This morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I'd like us to look at our greatest treasure. And whenever I say the word treasure, I wonder what's the image that comes to your mind. As a young man, as I would read the adventure books of Robert Louis Stevenson, and I would hear of all of the great westward expansion of people going out west in hopes of finding treasure, I bet your picture, the image, whenever I said treasure, I just wonder, because we're conditioned that way, that treasure was gold coins in a treasure box. Was that true for you? I heard a few years ago about a story of a real bona fide treasure that was hidden about 10 years ago. There was an adventure writer, author, who decided what he was going to do with his life savings, and he was going to leave a legacy and leave a contribution. He takes not all of his treasure, he's had a little time left to live, but he takes most of his treasure, gold coins, puts them in an ornate box, and he hides it somewhere in the West. He wrote a poem about it to tell people, to give them enough clues to find out where this treasure is. True story, this man named Forrest Fenn, at 80 years old, walks out into the wilderness and hides a box of treasure. And he wanted people to know that this treasure would not be hidden in a dangerous place, because he was 80 years after all. He hid it someplace that could be acceptable. He gave a good range of directions for people who wanted to go out west and look for his treasure. It was hidden in the Rocky Mountains, somewhere between Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border. And it was at an elevation somewhere above 5,000 feet, so it was up in the mountains. He wanted people to know that it was not hidden in a mine, it was not hidden in a graveyard, and it was not hidden near a structure. How many of you, your heart's sinking right now as you're hearing about this treasure? You're just coming to the table. I'm going to tell you that the treasure was recently found last year. Maybe you heard about Forrest Fenn's gold being discovered, but he wrote a poem to let people know where his treasure was hidden. And to him, it was absolutely clear where this treasure could be found. And we look at the fifth stanza. This is how he wanted people to know that the treasure really was there and why he was doing it. So why is it that I must go and leave my trove for all to seek? The answer I already know. I've done it tired, and now I'm weak. And Forrest Fenn, with his map that was ranging somewhere between Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border, there was a bona fide box of gold coins hidden. And whenever I heard this story, Melina and I were out west at one point in Colorado, and we wandered through this region, through this zone. I didn't know about the treasure, but when I heard about the treasure, I wanted to kick myself. Had I only known that there was gold in them hills, I would have detoured our car and gone to search for this treasure. There is just something about a good old-fashioned treasure hunt that gets our blood stirred. But I want to remind you what William Shakespeare once said: all that glisters is not gold. And in the scope of our national history, there have been many, many people that have given up and have moved in search of that hidden treasure. There were people over these last few years, and by the way, the person who found Forrest Fenn's gold, he didn't want to be known. The treasure was discovered and it was bona fide. Forrest Fenn went to the spot and it could not be found, so he knew that someone had taken it, but they did not want the treasure finder to be known. I guess because we would all go to his house to see or take his treasure. But when I think about the word treasure and what people have been looking for throughout our national history, it seems to be that we link our treasure with stuff that can be put in a box, something that's gold or extremely valuable. And when I look back to our nation's history, how early on, over 150 years ago, now almost 170 years ago, actually, People, when they heard of what was going out in California, sold everything they had to move across this country, westwardly expanding, trying to move to California in that great gold rush. Along the way, there was a silver rush in the Colorado Mountains. Again, it was already mined out by the time I got through there, so no need to go pan for silver in Colorado. But as far as gold was concerned, I think there's still some small discoveries, but that ship seems to have sailed. Many, many people sold their farms. They got rid of most of their possessions that they could liquidate, and they migrated out across this country during an amazing time of westward expansion in our country. And here's what drew people out west. There was land to be had. I mean, when you think about the East Coast being settled and all of that land that exists between us and the Pacific Ocean, there is plenty of land for people to take, for people to grab. As a matter of fact, at one point, the government was just giving it away. If you could just go stake your claim, you could get land. And with that promise of land also came the promise of a new fresh start. People who had been on the East Coast and their luck had washed up. Maybe if we move across country and we get out in California, maybe this fresh start will certainly give us the opportunity that we're looking for. And the biggest draw, gold. I mean, that's, after all, what you're going to work for. In association with all that gold and all of this expansion and all of this settlement, there were also there was a booming job industry. You think about how once this nation gets settled on the other side of our continent, as we get across the United States, you've got to have exporting and imports. There's, business has got to take place. Ships have to come in to sail, and there were jobs at the ports as cities were being built and cities were being fashioned, and people were starting to settle, and there was the promise of work out west. And what fueled that spirit was the American sense of manifest destiny. It is my place to go out and push these borders as far as I could. And it was that rugged individualism, that national spirit, that people left with great intentions in promise of something that was hidden. And as they moved across the country, they found out that something along the way just didn't pan out. Because with the promise of land, if you're a landowner, you understand comes hard work. It takes a lot of work to keep up and to protect and to fortify your land. And the old problems that they were leaving behind, guess what? The old problems seem to follow people across the country. And it also turned out that many people who sold everything they had to go out and find gold ended up with no real claim for gold. They spent their time and their money trying to prospect for gold and never, ever found what they were looking for. And when it came to jobs, well, even though it was new industries being developed, and even though railroads and all of the transportation routes were moving westward, that was really hard work. When you think about the infrastructure that was put in place in our country before it even existed, how hard people must have had it. And sadly, when people left East Coast to go out west in search of their manifest destiny, no doubt there were many homes that were emptied and abandoned as people picked up and moved across the country. And that's sad. What people will do for gold. It's sad what people will do for treasure. It's sad that we as people consider treasure something that can be hidden in a box. And so this morning, I'd like us to examine why it is that we have abandoned our greatest treasure. When you think about what we have here in these United States, what would you say? If I told you that it's not our gold, it's not in our money that our greatest treasure can be found, you might be thinking, well, I mean, as a people, we have some beautiful land. I was able to go up to the Blue Ridge for a short drive yesterday and just to look at the beauty of the Smoky Mountains In a small section, we were only on it for maybe 15 minutes. As we were looking up out at the beautiful area up near Boone, North Carolina. It was just absolutely stunning, the national beauty that we have. And I think about the land that we have here, and I've seen some amazing places here in these United States. And as wonderful and as real as these locations are, I don't think that our land is our greatest treasure as Americans. I know we're looking at Israel and they're going into the promised land, and I know we look at Israel's quest into the promised land and how the Lord is leading them through victory to victory. Sometimes they have to find failure before they can find victory. And it is this idea that, you know what, there is a promised land, but I want you to know for us as believers here in this church right now, that our greatest treasure as Americans isn't our land, though it's wonderful and we need to take care of it. Our greatest treasure sitting in this room right now, our greatest treasure as Americans is our people. It is our generation after generation after generation that we as people who have lived under this Constitution, and it is an amazing document that has established for us how we live our lives and how we live as free people. But without people to live out the freedoms of the Constitution, there's not really much value to a document that just sits hidden away from public viewing. Without people living in the land, there's no real value, so to speak, for a land where no one inhabits. The undiscovered country, if you will. Our greatest treasure is our people. And when we come to this understanding that it is our people that are truly valuable, it really does redefine the way we live our lives, and it shapes the way we interact with other people. That we learn to love people more than we love stuff. That we love people, especially our families, are important. And right now, when we hear about, you heard about the cyber attack that took place over the last week on our gas depot in Greensboro, and how it shut down that pipeline, and how it affected commerce, and how a lot of people were upset. And we're going to be upset when the gas price starts to rise at the pumps. But gas makes our life a little bit easier, and money makes our life a little bit comfortable. But our people and our families especially are where our purpose as individuals are found. And it's important for us to reconnect, to value what really is important. That's why today on Mother's Day, I think we need to look to our mothers as our great examples, because a mother's love is not forgotten. And our mothers got it. They gave us life. And our mothers raised us and trained us, or warped us and shaped us into the people that we are today. And I'd like to give you just these 2 points under our greatest treasure this morning, and then we'll be done. I'd like us to look at, whose job is it anyway to train up a child? And then secondly, as we close out the service, how to honor our mother's heart. As we look at that first part, whose job is it anyway? I'd like us to open with a word of prayer, but I think that'd be fitting as we look to this passage this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning and I lift up your name. And Lord, I'm thankful for a mother who told me about you. Lord, I'm thankful that my story, that it was my mother who was able to lead me to a personal relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for our mothers. And I ask today that for our godly mothers, we'd look to their examples and to our godly heritage. And that, Lord, that you would use our time today to help redefine and reestablish what really matters in our lives. That our treasure wouldn't be something that we try to hide away in a box, but something that we pour and invest into another life. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'm looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as we look to Israel and what Moses had to share with the children of Israel concerning their eventual entrance into the promised land. This would be written, you know, shortly on after they've been delivered from Egypt, and how it would be important for Israel to understand where she and her great opportunities for success would be found. It wouldn't be in following after the pursuits of the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, or following after the culture that they had learned and been influenced by in Egypt. It was going to be through a passionate personal relationship with the Lord their God. Look with me in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, and all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see the Lord's instructions to Israel about the importance, not just of that freed generation, the generation who were led out of Israel or out of Egypt towards their promised land, but it was going to be perpetually. It would be Israel's responsibility to not let the lessons that were learned the hard way in the bondage of Egypt be forgotten. It would be Israel's responsibility. It would be Israel's duty, personally, individually, and also to share those realities with their children. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see the key on how to succeed inside the promised land. It is through the covenants, the commandments, the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God had commanded them to keep. And it was going to be for Israel also, it would require whole families keeping the commandments. It wasn't going to be something for just one generation to do and to follow, but it would be a lesson that would be transferred and transmitted and shared and taught and lived out for the entire family. It wouldn't be something for one parent only, but both parents. It wouldn't be something that the expectation would be that at least one person in the household doing what they were supposed to do, but for every individual inside the family, that thou mightest fear the Lord to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee and thy son's son all the days of thy life. It wasn't going to be just one generation. It was a pattern, it was a program, it was instructions, it was a life, it is a relationship that is passed down from one generation to the next. And when you consider what happens inside of our homes, the miracle of life, a mother giving birth to a child, that's not where a mother's love stops. A mother tends and nurtures for her family and for her children over the entirety of her life. Now, I understand that some people say, well, my mother wasn't that way. She just was a hard person to get along with. She was a difficult person. And I want to say that we're looking this morning at God's instructions to a godly people keeping God's commandments. And if your mother was not one of those types of godly believers. The instructions do apply to you today. Because you say, well, wait a minute, my mom didn't serve the Lord, she didn't follow the Lord, so why? What's the pattern for me? You establish this pattern in your house for your family and your generations to come. It's personal. It's a covenant, a commandment keeping for the whole family. But I want you to understand that the purpose was never about just keeping a set of rules. And I'm sure inside your household, there were plenty of rules. When we get to the New Testament, we understand that the relationship that we have as believers to the law was that the law was supposed to show us that we could never measure up. And so while I say the commandment keeping is for the whole family, there is real purpose here that the Lord has for Israel in keeping the commands because he tells them to do it. And he tells them if they will do it, there will be a long life of service in the latter part of verse 2, that thy days may be prolonged. And if you grew up in a house where you broke mama's rules, and she disciplined you, you thought you would die in that moment. But I bet you're glad that you eventually got the point of the discipline. And that behavior that mama corrected, and mamas sometimes go from sweet, beautiful creatures into some awfully mean and nasty individuals, it can shock you how quickly they can transform. I was in a store earlier the week, and there was a grandmother with her grandchild. And that baby was screaming bloody murder at the top of her lungs. And grandma offered some discipline to that child. And lest your heart patter or skip a beat because I mentioned discipline, here's what grandma said to that baby. You better hush that fuss, or when we get back to the car, you're not going to get that phone. And that baby hollered out, no, mama, no. Don't take away the phone. Oh, no, don't take away the phone. And as a person who gets annoyed and distracted by my phone, I think that would be a great thing. It's like how timeout has become this extreme form of torture that children go stand in a corner. I think, and as I heard this child, oh, my word, that phone taken away was how the child was disciplined. It also is a sad reminder that a lot of children are being taught and raised by devices, tablets, and phones. Here, look at this. Sit here. Be quiet. And the whole purpose of getting through life isn't just to get through life, but there is purpose in life. And the Lord tells Israel, if you'll keep my commandments, there's going to be a long line of service, a long life of service for you. And he says in verses 4 and 5, there's one God. And you need to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Notice the commandment here to love God with all your heart, soul, and your might wasn't, okay, keep this list. When our heart's in the right place, when our desires are in the right place, our allegiances, our sense of duty is in the right place as well. And it was important for Israel in her national identity to keep the commandments because God set her apart among a strange people and her strange customs among those strange people. People got really quick to decide and determine, hey, there's something different about these Israelites. As last week we looked at the Gibeonites who came to Israel, who wanted to make sure that they could enter into this peace agreement because their God was going to wipe them out and their civilization, their culture would not survive. And the only way they thought to get out of it is if they could come and make a peace pact with Israel, which was right on their part. They knew that their days were numbered. And they, seeing how God had dealt with other inhabitants of the land, they go out of their way to deceive Israel. We remember that last week. But the command for Israel, for every person in Israel, for every generation, was to love your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And then we look at verse 6. We find that this treasure was to be hidden in his heart. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And I think that's sometimes why mamas reinforced our seats, so that it would cement inside of our hearts. But for the children of Israel, her heart relationship was what the relationship was to be about. You know, when we get to Jesus' day and we see the way the culture had shaped out, how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were really happy with a system where individuals would just go and just do and look right. Everyone was happy and the system seemed to work. But Jesus came and he radically shakes things up, because it was never about just keeping a set of rules. It was about knowing and having that relationship with God. And the rules were designed to show us how empty our hearts are without God. And I want to tell you, there's something miserable about keeping a commandment that you do not believe in. There was a time long ago when we were raised, you ate everything on your plate. Good, bad, or indifferent. You ate everything. And I have no idea what happened nowadays. Maybe it's because we're so blessed and we've got so much money in the bank that when food comes to our tables and we don't like it, we just push it aside. I think I heard someone say, well, there's a reason why why people are so much bigger nowadays, is because mama insisted that we eat everything and we develop these really large appetites. And you know my workaround for eating everything on my plate? I don't put things on my plate that I don't like. So if you were to bring me some Brussels sprouts, I wouldn't enjoy them. I think we talked about this on Thursday at our table talk. And there were some foods that you could bring me. Don't bring me that liver. And I know some of you are probably going to be smart and bring me some liver and Brussels sprouts, because you think, that would be a good meal. But I won't eat it, and I stay away from it, and that's my workaround. I'm going to eat it if I put it on my plate, but I'm not going to put it on my plate, therefore I don't have to eat it. And the problem with rules is there's always workarounds. There's a way to have the rule without having that heart relationship. So for Israel to hide the treasure in her heart of whose people she was, she belonged allegiantly and passionately to God. And her responsibility was going to be to continually share that heart treasure with her families, with her children. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We look at verses 1 through 7. We see that the instructions for Israel and the correlation between a mother's heart. Moms do what they do for their families because they do want the best for their children. And she pours her heart into her children for their own well-being. And that said, I think it would be a good point for me just to park right here for a second and say this. Too many people are raising our children today, mothers and grandmothers. Too many people are robbing our families of our values. And as our culture shifts away from our value system, and by the way, that an unbelieving world doesn't have a believing value system should not surprise us. It's important for us, moms, dads, to share our values, to pour our values into our children, because if we don't, someone else will. And a mother pours her heart into her children for their own well-being. So whose job is it anyway to share a treasured heart? It's mom's. It's dad's. And it goes from one generation to the next. And it's to continue. I told you that our second point this morning was going to be how to honor a mother's heart. We look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see how that's done. Look with me at verses 7 through 13 as we look at verse 7 again. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and shalt serve him and shalt swear by his name. And here's how we honor our mother's heart. Don't forget your training. The instruction we find in verses 7 through 13 was to that generation that's being told, you need to do this. You need to make sure that front and center, that everywhere you go. And remember, this is to people who are migrating, who are sojourning, who are living a nomadic life. They're setting up camp and they're moving across and they're going to camp in the wilderness for 40 years. And on these temporary structures that they live in, Moses, through the instruction of the Lord, shares with the children of Israel, we have got to keep these commandments front and center on their hands, on their forehead. You know, they can see it from their forehead. And today, if you ever see a very devout Jewish person, a Hasidic Jew, I saw one in the airport recently, several years ago, I say recently, but they were performing their morning rituals, and they had little boxes that they had strapped on their hands that had the Word of God in it. And they have these little boxes on their bodies with the Word of God in it, and they'd be praying their morning prayers. And they were keeping those commandments as they saw it instructed there in Scriptures. And the children that was to be told by their parents of what God had done for them, the parents weren't supposed to stop talking about their deliverance from bondage. Why? Because children of Israel should know you don't want to go back into bondage, which was astounding, because when the Gibeonites come to them and say, hey, we want to surrender, we want to enter peace to you, what was Israel's response? You're going to be our slaves. You're going to serve us. Israel installs them as the woodchoppers and the water carriers. For the children of Israel to understand there is no joy in bondage. That what they saw in Egypt, yes, beautiful civilization like the world has never seen. Absolutely amazing the amount of gold that was put in those tombs and buried with those kings. But Israel was not to want to have a desire to keep that as her custom and as her culture. It was going to be moms and dads' responsibility to tell their children, this is the God we serve. Do not forget your training. If your mother dragged you to church, praise the Lord for it. If you're in church today because the influence of a godly mother, praise the Lord for that. And don't forget your training. Drag your children, drag your grandchildren, drag your great-grandchildren, drag everyone you can to come join you to find out about how wonderful our God is. But don't forget your training. And secondly, in verse 12, don't forget the Lord. The instruction was there. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And when that generation saw what God had done on a personal level, as they moved across the Red Sea and they're setting up camp for 40 years in the wilderness. You remember how when they were in the wilderness, that generation passes off so that when the men go into the promised land with Joshua, that there was new warriors that were going in to help fight the land, to take back the land. And how amazing it is once Israel gets in the land that she struggles with this, forgetting who the Lord is. She was supposed to wipe out all of the false gods and of the inhabitants of the land that were going to eventually bait her out of that relationship that she was supposed to keep front and center. And the same is true for us. Here's how we honor our mother. We don't forget our training, and we don't forget the Lord that Mama encouraged us to know. And then we look at verse 13, fear God. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. And how wonderfully sweet our mothers can be in such little delicate packages. But I tell you, there still comes a day for me, even though I am stronger, a little more active than my mother, how I still remember there were some lessons that I learned the hard way with my mama in discipline that I realized, hey, that's a dangerous package. You stay away from that. That can explode, and that can certainly set you straight. But you know, moms who use discipline to get our attention, to help us understand and to do right, I think a lot of times when we talk about fearing God, it's just we serve Him because we're afraid that He's going to discipline us. And that's, I guess, a good reason to serve God. But we fear Him because we love Him, because we honor Him, and because we revere Him. And not just because He chastises us or brings discipline. Same way with mama. We love her, therefore we fear her. So fear God is the instruction in verse 13. And then serve God faithfully, we see in the latter part of verse 13. And we look at this passage, and we see that there was a charge here that for the pattern for Israel, it was to love God, to fear God, and to serve Him faithfully, day in and day out, generation by generation by generation, transferred and shared from one family, one generation to the next. We started out this morning talking about our treasure, what we called treasure, what we valued as treasure. And we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and we see the instructions for Israel. Israel was not to be enticed or drawn away or desire something away from God, but that her treasure was to be found wholly in God. Treasure God with your heart and with your life. So here's, in the next few moments, three ways that you and I take priorities back in our life. Here's three ways that you and I make that connection with what's really supposed to be important in our life. And the first way we do that is by redefining your treasure if your treasure isn't sourced wholly in God alone. You know, I talked about your treasure in the beginning of the message, asking you about what you thought treasure looked like. Maybe you thought of a box of coins because I said it. But if your treasure can fit in a box, you need new treasure. Our instruction this morning as believers, the principle is found here in verses 1 through 13 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Of course, these were words for Israel, God's people going into the promised land, but the principle still applies to us. We need a right, healthy view of our treasure. And if your treasure is something that can be taken out of a box, you need new treasure. If your treasure is something that has dirt with it, you need new treasure. And I will tell you, I know that today probably mothers are going to get potted plants because it's dirt. And I don't mean to diminish your gift there. It's just a token of your love. There is no equal to your love for your mother if you're able to give her a gift. But redefine your treasure. And it needs to be that your treasure is what God said to Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That first step, reassess, redefine your treasures if it's not. And we see this all of the time because I am amazed at how many people tell me, and I certainly testify along this too, how busy our life is. Even last year, when it seemed to be the world shut down, how busy and how crazy life seemed to move. And now things are getting crazy again, and people are getting really excited again about getting out of our homes. It's important for us to remember our priorities to our God. And it's okay as believers to go off and spend time with your families. It's important for us as believers to have that healthy family time. But be careful that we don't worship our family more than we worship our God. And make sure that our schedule is so defined that our schedule isn't pulling us away from God. And if we're looking for opportunities not to be involved or be connected to other believers, we need to redefine our priorities because our treasure is not where it needs to be. And that's our second step. We need to reorganize our priorities if our treasure is not what our treasure needs to be. And we have properly realigned it with the treasure that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind. We need to reorganize our priorities. And here's how we do that in three steps. Number one, we need to make time. And I want you to know, I see how difficult this is to do. To make time, because it seems to be that we are pulled in so many different directions. But I want you to also know, moms and dads, that the world is making time for our families. And they do so through our phones and through our tablets and through those innocuous little babysitters that we turn on and instruct our children through their value system. We need to make sure that we have established time with our families because it strengthens our families when we let them know that, hey, you are important to me. It strengthens our life spiritually when we say to God, Lord, you are important to me and I want to keep you front and center and I need to make time for you. I'm not going to let my schedule rob me of my time with you. And then we need to invest that time that we've made by spending time. It's amazing whenever I go back to Texas to see my family, how short of a trip that it really seems to be that I have. Because I spend my time zigzagging all over the state, trying to see as many people as I can see. And when I get there, I don't have very long to see them because I'm in town for such a short amount of time. And I try to make the most of it. My sister and I have discovered this ingenious way of how we visit. She rides in the car with me when we travel around, and we spend our time just talking and visiting, and I get more sweet time with my sister than any other person. Because while we're making time, we're investing that time, and we're spending quality time together. And moms and dads, don't discount the sweet time of family time together, which leads us to that third step of enjoying that time. If you're miserable during that time together, something's got to change because your family needs to be your priorities. I had someone recently tell me, you know, I just can't take the pressures anymore. My job is just bearing down on me. I've got too much stress at the workplace. And then I've got all of these other activities going on at the school. And I just want to have time to myself. And I understand the importance of having that healthy personal time, personal space so that you can recenter and regroup. But I looked at that individual and I said, hey, here's what you need to know, that all of that other stuff, none of it matters. Your children, your family is what's important to you. Learning to enjoy that time together can sometimes be difficult. But oh, the sweet memories. Can you thank God this morning if you've got those happy memories where you laughed with your mother? Not laughing at her, but laughed with her. Because if you laughed at mama, she was going to correct you. Do you have those happy memories where mama corrected you? Those weren't happy times. I think looking back, though, how sweet it is, our time that we had with our mama. And so if you have a mother that you are able to still share time with and spend time with, I encourage you to do that, to make that time, to invest that time, and to enjoy that time together. Because I know I'm speaking to a room full of people who say, hey, I wished I had more time with mama. But I want you to know, generation to generation to generation, it gets passed down. And just because your mama may have passed, you have an opportunity to leave a legacy with those that follow you. And I know some people say, well, my family is in heaven. But the lives that our lives intersect and touch, we have that opportunity to invest. So even though you may not have children that are biologically yours, you still have the opportunity to use your heart's treasure and to share your heart's treasure with those lives that intersect and touch you. Maybe it's a special ministry that you have with children that you work with. Maybe it's an opportunity just to be a gospel witness. Make time, invest time, and learn to enjoy that time. And then simply share your mother's heart with your family. Today, as you gather with your families, I encourage you to do something. Spend a little bit of time talking about what your mama was like, if you've got someone to share that with. If you have an opportunity to bring that up, I am absolutely amazed at what I hear and how I get to know the quirks that I see in other people and the quirks people see in me when they hear about my mama. People say, oh, yeah, there's a woman responsible for you. And I see why it is that you are the way you are. And don't worry, Father's Day's coming. Dads have an opportunity to warp children just as well. But be sure and share those stories with your mother, of your mother's heart, with your family. Not just sharing stories, but the values. Loving your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. And here's our prayer this morning as we close. Lord, correct me when I'm wrong and reinforce my heart when you alone are my treasure. You do not have to leave here today going in search of a box of gold hidden somewhere from Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border to find that our greatest treasure isn't gold, has nothing to do with money. It doesn't have anything to do with property or our jobs, even our manifest destiny. Our greatest treasure are the lives that God has brought into our life. And the opportunity for us to reveal that He alone is our treasure.